Let's go back again to the chapter, Acts chapter 16. Verse 16. Came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go, now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned being Romans, have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared, when they had heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Sure, the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. A somewhat long chapter, and some chapters are long, but it's good to read them anyway. It's just good to read the word of God. And of course, I don't have time to deal with all this whole chapter. I just want to bring one or two things out that I trust that will be a challenge. And that if there are any that know not the Savior, that this might be the day in which you will come into a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. There are four things that I have in mind to leave with you today. First of all, I want to look at the work and its direction. The work of God and its direction. Then secondly, we'll look at the servants and their ministry. The servants and their ministry. Then thirdly, I want to look at the gospel and its power. The gospel and its power. And then thirdly, and then fourthly, or lastly, I want to look at the city and its rejection of the gospel. First of all, then, the work and its direction. From chapter 1 right through to chapter 16 and to the end of the book, one of the things that really is impressive as you read it is that this is God working. God is working. It is called the Acts of the Apostles, but if we give it its true rendering, it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles that bring what really came to pass in these wonderful events that took place right at the very beginning of church history. When I say that, we're looking at a divine work and a divine movement, a movement of God that came into existence in different ways and in different circumstances and through different situations. This work from its commencement in Jerusalem in chapter 2 had come under tremendous things it had to undergo. It underwent persecution. It underwent opposition. It underwent sin within the believers that had to be looked at. And in spite of human failure, and in spite of difficulties that they experienced, and in spite of changing circumstances that came along, the work of God went forward because this was God working. And God works not only with us, He wants to work with us, He works in spite of us too. And we have to remember that He is in control. And it's His work, His word that's going forward to see the results that ultimately that it's going to produce. Had we read the end of chapter 15, a pretty sad experience really when you look at it, because we have the separation of Barnabas from Paul. I've been enjoying, as I've been reading through the Acts, and particularly the earlier chapters to this, to see the wonderful relationship that Barnabas and Paul had. Right from the beginning, it is Paul, it is Barnabas that brings Paul in to the believers at Jerusalem when they were afraid to bring this Saul in. It is Barnabas who sought him out when he went to Antioch to encourage him, bring him in. And in actual fact, it's Barnabas and Saul, along with the others, that spend a whole year at the church of Antioch before they ever moved out into their missionary, first missionary journey. That is vitally important, of course, that there was the development in Saul, a young man, saved as he was from the tyranny that he had been before himself, who says that he was a persecuting sinner, blasphemous, believing what he was doing, he was doing the will of God, until he met the Savior on the Damascus Road and his whole life was turned right round about. But in the early stages, this young man, Saul, came through a period of time in which he worked with Barnabas, the older man, the son of consolation, the one that nurtured him, the one that helped him. And in these early developments, that's important, of course. I'm not dealing with the missionary this morning, but that's important in the before the missionary ever moves out into the mission field that they did when the call of God came in chapter 13 to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them, that there had been that time of spiritual development and growth and relationship between these two particular people. But at the end of chapter 15, it finishes. It's very sad that it does, but it does. There have been those that have looked at this section and tried to see, well, who was right and who was wrong. And I believe, always believe, that you go by what the Scripture presents to us. Barnabas, this good man, because of his relationship with a young man called John Mark, Mark went on his first missionary journey, and it tells us that very specifically, went so far and returned back to Jerusalem. Paul was determined, or Barnabas was determined, to take him again with him on the second missionary journey, and Paul was of a different persuasion to that. And they separate. The sad thing is that Barnabas fades out of the picture, and we never read of Barnabas again. John Mark, on the other hand, later on comes in and is a tremendous blessing to Paul in the latter stages of Paul's life. And so against that background, There's a whole new direction in the work of God. And this whole new direction comes in when Paul chose Silas at the end of chapter 15, and being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God, and the church at Antioch, the whole church at Antioch, is fully and totally behind these two men now moving out. And further on, as we notice, we have the selection of Timothy, and Paul chose Timothy, and Paul would have Timothy to go with him. And so when two leave, another two comes into the forefront. I've often wondered, as I look at Timothy, and certainly at the early stages of Timothy here, there are two things that are recorded about Timothy. It says that he was a disciple. That means that he was a follower of the Lord Jesus. That's what the disciple truly means. He was a committed follower of the Lord. The second thing about Timothy, he was well reported of by the brethren. He was known among them. He was recommended by them because of the support that they had, because of the confidence that they had. And if you go back to the Lord's teaching on discipleship, you'll notice that the Lord says about a disciple who first of all would sit down, and if they're going to build a tower, they're going to count the cost to see if they're going to be able to finish that tower. Young Mark, in his immaturity or whatever reason, caused him to return back, did not finish what he set out to do. And here's a young man that comes in that will finish what he sets out to do, with the quality, the character to go forward and go on in this whole new direction that is guided not by these men themselves, but by the Spirit of God and by the sovereignty of God and the work of God as they move forward into a totally new direction that they never themselves ever anticipated would ever happen. Couldn't anticipate what was going to happen. The next thing you notice about their direction is, in verse 5, is that they established the churches in the faith. That's where they went, so they were, in verse 5. So where the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And so there was a ministry from these three men who moved forward in a totally different direction. There is, from their ministry, an establishing of the churches, grounding them, teaching them. Oh, how important it is. Can I say this with all my heart? How important it is that the churches, individually, collectively too, but individually, are established in the faith. The Word of God is so important factor in the development of every local church. The Word of God being taught, in fact, it is absolutely necessary for the strengthening, the building up, the encouragement, and the going forward in witness and testimony that the church is taught the Word of God. And that's what they did. They comforted them, they encouraged them, they strengthened them in the faith. Now, not only that, but they move into Asia, Bithynia, and they move into Mysia, and they're moving now in the direction of Asia. Having gone into Asia now, the Spirit suffered them not to teach. The Spirit forbids them. Now, they have a personal desire. Obviously, they did, that they arrived there in the first place. They had a personal desire to move into Asia with the gospel. But the Spirit of God, in control of the movements of God, for a divine person can only control divine movements, has a totally different perspective in mind and a different direction altogether. And so they wait. How important that they waited. And while they waited, Paul had the vision in the night from the man from Macedonia, come over and help us. And they were assured in their hearts that the Lord was calling them in this direction. And the door of the gospel now moves into the direction of Gentile territory. That was the purpose of God, wasn't it, right at the very beginning? And now we see, and I'm glad this morning to be able to say how wonderful that these men followed the divine direction, or the gospel would maybe never have reached these far islands that we're in, because it really had to move towards the Gentiles as it did. And what a wonderful way in which the gospel did move by these men going over into Macedonia, and they come to Philippi. And I want to think for a moment or two of the servants now in their ministry. Notice some of the characteristics that mark these men. Verse 13. Just to touch this very quickly. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside. In the King James it says where prayer was wont to be made. The rendering that David read there is what I've always felt. It's the only time I've seen it put down in that way. Most of the renderings is that the women were at a prayer meeting, and Paul comes along with his servants, with Silas and Timothy, and they speak to the women there. Personally, I believe as he read it is more accurate. I believe that these men were going to the riverside with a desire to pray. A desire to pray. And the beginning of the work that took place at Philippi began with these men desiring to pray. Here they are in a new city. Never been there before. The masses of the people that lived in that city would be probably like the era that we live in today. Men and women of all kinds of backgrounds and situations and experiences. And here they come, and they come to the place and the desire to pray. You know, I don't think we can ever underestimate the importance of prayer. If there's anything that Satan will want us to do more than anything, stop praying. I can read my Bible, as you all do. I hope you do. You can read. We can snatch a time when we lift our Bible. But it takes time to be set aside to pray. And Satan will do everything in his power to stop that. Because prayer is the power. That's where it comes from. The writer puts it so beautifully, prayer is the simplest form of speech that infants' lips can cry. Prayer is the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. And if we could just grasp the absolute vital importance in any work of God is the importance of prayer. And these men desired to pray. That's the first thing that I saw. Secondly, in verse 17, and this is coming from the woman, we'll come back to her in a moment or two. This is coming back to the woman in a moment or two. But in verse 17, this is what she said. As she followed these men around, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Here were servants that not only desired to pray, but they had in their exercise and in their activity the desire to show these people the way of salvation. What a responsibility. What an exercise. Oh, that there might be within all our hearts the desire to show those that are lost, maybe just in an individual way. And it can be done in so many ways. The giving out of a tract, the passing of a word by the way, knocking on a door, going out in the streets. They're all aspects of reaching the lost, talking to your neighbor, whatever the case might be. This woman recognized that the reason why these men were in that city was that they were showing the way. This woman recognized that these men were showing the way of salvation. What kind of a way are we presenting in our lives, by our words, by our deportment, by what we say? What kind of a message are we giving to those that are around us in your very own neighborhood, the people that live next door, the people that you work beside, wherever you are, the desire that this woman recognized that these men were bringing the way of salvation. Notice verse 20. They brought them to the magistrates, saying, this is now coming from those that were upset by what was happening in the city. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. These men were regarded as troublemakers because they were bringing the way of salvation into the very city life. I wonder if it can be said of any one of us, of us all together as a group or individually, that we are troubling people by our presence. We're troubling people by the way of salvation that we speak, by the gospel that we present. Here were men and women in this city that did not like what was happening. You know that the first time when we all went out in Barhaven, the group, there were about 40 of us, remember that those that were here went out and we blitzed the area with gospel tracts. Just 2 weeks after that, I got a letter through the mail, the only response letter-wise through the mail, that was totally negative. Why are you people coming around our doors, troubling our peace, coming into our territory? Why are you, you'd be far better going and doing something much more better and more profitable. He was troubled, or whoever it was troubled, didn't know name. When I read that letter initially, I was so excited reading it. I thought, the old devil doesn't like what's happening here. The city was troubled when these men went in. Oh, that we could trouble our city just by our very presence, by a presentation of the gospel. Not in an unkind way. How we present it's one thing, but to bring the gospel message to those people of our city. Let's really take this in a practice. We're going to look at this, but let's be practical as I take these things to my own heart practically. They troubled the city. They suffered persecution in verse 22, as you know. They were taken, their clothes were rent off, they were put in prison, and they were beaten up. None of us have ever had that experience, have we? We're not being taken from this chapel and put in prison. I was saying recently, I was down in St. Catharines a few weeks ago at the Ridgeville Assembly, and they had their evening service out in the Agape Camp. This Agape Camp is a fairly new camp that has just started out in that area, so the assembly there had their evening service there. There was a young couple who had been brought along by a brother who were Chinese. They had just arrived in St. Catharines about, I think at that point in time, only about 5 weeks. Within their arrival into the city of St. Catharines, 5 weeks in the country, in Canada here, they had befriended, someone had befriended them, brought the gospel to them, and that evening they had been saved 1 week. It was just refreshing to talk to them. Just a young couple, saved 1 week, had never heard the gospel before they ever came to Canada. And as we were talking around, having fellowship a little bit later, both of them said this: this is absolutely wonderful. But here we are, it was an open, we're out and open. Here we are having a service like this. If this had been in China, you would all have been arrested and put in prison. We take it so for granted, don't we? The liberties that we have. The liberties that we have and the freedom that we have in this country to open the Word of God anywhere we really want to. Maybe some exceptions. But basically we have the freedom to meet, we have the freedom to open God's Word, and so often we take it for granted. And these men bringing the gospel to Philippi suffered persecution, were beaten with stripes, they were wounded and sore, and they were cast into the inner prison. And I remember an old preacher way back many years when I was in my teens, and he started off his message that evening by saying, if we were all taken and beaten and put in prison tonight, how would we feel? How did these men feel? Notice verse 25. It says, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Here was a duet within the prison. And we know that the prison wasn't like the detention center here at Ottawa, with their three meals and all that goes along with it. This was a dungeon. This was a dark hole in the, a dark dungeon. And in the innermost part of it, and with backs that are wounded and sore and bleeding, here were men that were singing. Oh, they were singing praises unto God. There's a duet now that's singing. They didn't sing to the prisoners, but the prisoners heard them when they sang. God was being praised because they believed in their heart that God was working in spite of what they were going through. They had done what they could in bringing the gospel to them. The city's troubled by it. They're thrown in prison because of it. And there's a rejoicing in the heart as they sing their praises to the God who heard them. I'm sure we cannot understand things from a divine perspective, but the heart of God must have rejoiced with them as they rejoiced before the God who was their God in the midst of the suffering and the situation that they had been in. I want you to notice also that these men preached the gospel. There are three people, and I must come to this quickly, and I'll come back to this again, because the gospel has power. And recorded in this chapter, in the city of Philippi, are three distinctly different people. There is Lydia, there is the young woman, or we assume she's young, so there is a woman anyway, who was demon-possessed, and there is the rough Philippian jailer. If you look at these three people in perspective, Lydia, a woman, a businesswoman, they reckon that she was probably a very rich woman. From most of the commentaries, if you read, that's the impression that seems to be taken from it, rightly or wrongly. Here is a businesswoman who worshipped God. She was religious. She had a relationship with God without the Lord Jesus Christ in that relationship. And there are men and women in this city today who have a relationship with God without the Lord Jesus Christ being part of that relationship. And the Lord Jesus says, no one can come to the Father but by me. And they need a right relationship with God. And that right relationship with God can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the difference. And when this woman listened to what these men brought, the gospel to them, it says, whose heart the Lord opened, in that she was attentive to be speaking unto the things by Paul. The Lord didn't open her heart and save her. The Lord opened her heart to listen to the message that she was being given. And when she heard the message, she believed it. And she accepted the message that she had heard and believed it. And those that were in her house did the same thing. And so we find that they preached the gospel. Here is this young woman who follows them for a period of time. And this young woman was possessed by demons. She also, if we could bring it in modern terms, was a psychic. And in her profession, many people were gaining by her, by what she was doing. Other people, the masters, they were gaining a lot of money out of her and her profession. But this woman says, these are the servants of the Most High God, and there's a command in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And that same hour, this woman is liberated from her demon possession and set free. Here is a woman, Lydia, who, religious though she was, did not have the Savior. Now her heart is open. She believes the message of the gospel. She now has a relationship with God she never had before. And her whole life is changed. Here is a young woman who has been set free. And because she's been set free, these masters who were her bosses, if we put it that way, who were gaining from her, now has lost something by it. and the profession that she was in, it was going to suffer. You know, when the gospel, when it goes forward, not only cleanses men and women from sin, but changes men and women's lives. The Lord Jesus does not give us something to help us, our old nature that we have. He gives us a new nature. He puts a new life within us. This was a new beginning, a new life that these people had, that they never had before. How often I've heard say, well, if you come to the Lord Jesus, he'll solve all your problems. He'll give. The Lord Jesus did not come to solve problems. He does. But he comes to give you a new life, to enable you to live a life that you could never live before. That gives you victory over sin. Triumph over it. Because you can't do it. The old nature is still the old nature. You can try and do your best with it. You can doctor it up and you make it everything you want. But it's still the old nature. What you need is a new nature. That's why you must be born again. That's why you need to begin anew. You need a new life. And the Lord Jesus gave these people new life. Their lives were never the same again. Totally different. They went on to show that in the way in which they manifested it. Think of the rough Philippian jailer. Can you just imagine his experience as he listened to these men singing in the middle of the night? After what he's done to them? No wonder he was in the state he was in. Then there was the earthquake. Sometimes God uses an earthquake to shake the foundations not only of the prison, but of the man's soul. His whole foundation of his soul was shaken. And he's in despair. Going to take his life now. There's no way out. There's no other hope in this situation. And there are a lot of people who are there. They think that life has been so bad to them that there's no way out. Let's get out of this life. I want to tell you there is. And when he comes in, as he came in trembling, what must I do to be saved? Listen to the divine answer. Listen to the answer through the apostle. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the message of the gospel, isn't it? Is there someone even this morning in this audience? You're religious, but you don't know the Savior. You need him. To know God, you need him. To come into a relationship with the living and the eternal God, you need him. Is there someone here this morning and you're bound by sin and you know it? And it's a master and you can't overcome it. It controls your every step, wherever you move, and sin does that. You can be freed from the power of sin and a new life be given to live a new way. These people lived totally different than the way they lived before. To go on forward in a new direction, because the Lord Jesus was the life now that they never had before. Here's the jailer, and he takes Paul and Silas, can you just think about, takes them home with him. He's just beaten them the night before, put them in the inner stock. He's afraid of these men in some kind of a way. He doesn't want them to be loose. There's an earthquake and now everybody's free to run and nobody moves. Not even the other prisoners moved. We're all here, says Paul. Takes them all back in, I'm sure he did. But he took Paul and Silas that night home and he brings the gospel to their home. And those who were in the home heard the gospel, heard the message and believed it. And notice another thing that they did. They baptized the converts. It is the responsibility of those who fulfill the royal commission to not only see them saved, but to see them baptized and to see that they'll go on and be taught. And the Lord says that. That's the Lord's commission. We always sometimes only look at part of it. Go ye into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. That's your mandate. Baptize them. That's your objective. Baptize them. We sometimes say, well, people say, well, wait and see if they're going to get baptized when they arrive at it. It is a responsibility that we preach the gospel and tell them that the next thing that they should do is be baptized. That was what they did in the Acts, and they all did it, by the way. And not only did he baptize the converts, but they were taught. And of course, the great theme throughout the Acts is the teaching. You know, they were teachers at Antioch. They were teaching the word of God. They were established in the faith, and there is a continual growth development through the teaching of the word of God. That's the servant's responsibility. Baptize the converts. And at the end of the chapter, they comforted the brethren when they went back into the house of Lydia after all this experience was over. It says, and they comforted the brethren before they departed. They had a ministry to the body as a whole and ministered to them in that particular time. The work and its direction, the servants and their ministry, the gospel and its power, as we've seen, lives changed because they came and heard the good news that Christ died for their sins. And I believe that would be in the context of the message that they brought. That was what they were told to preach. Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And here's a news that they heard and responded to it. And they were baptized, having received the message of the gospel, and continued on to show that there was a total change in the lifestyle that they had lived before. Finally, and with a minute or two that is left, the city and its rejection. You know, they rejected the gospel for a number of reasons. First of all, the profession suffered. The masters over this woman was at a loss. Do you know that when the gospel changes, saves and changes lives, there are professions that suffer? Do you know that every person in this city, if every person in this city, we're suppositioning, if every person in this city believed and responded to the gospel message, you could close the detention center down there. There'd be no crime in the city. The police officers would have very little to do. There are so many professions. You'd have to close the bars down. You'd have to close the casino down. You'd have to close many things down when people come to the Savior. Of course, all the city is not going to do that, because just like this city in Philippi, how wonderful there were those that responded, and there was a new church planted in Philippi that went on, as we know, because Paul wrote to them later on and encouraged them and went on in its testimony. The city as a whole rejected the message that they brought. Still the same today. No difference. No change. And there are those that will not believe the message. The culture would be changed. You know what he says? You know what they said? If we accept this, these men are teaching, in verse 21, customs that are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, because we are Romans. Now it's going to affect my culture now. As Romans, we can't accept this message that they're preaching. I'm going to say something this morning. Take it kindly. I believe the moment that I was saved, my citizenship changed. And I now became a citizen of heaven. As a heavenly person, on my way to heaven, cut across culture. Now that doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities. That's another issue. We have a responsibility as citizens of Canada to observe the laws of the country, to be faithful citizens. There are responsibilities that are heavenly given in relation to our earthly experience. But in actual fact, we really belong to heaven now. We're no longer. People say, which part, which country do you belong? Is Scotland your home or is Canada? I have mixed feelings about both places. It's heaven. Heaven is my home. One day soon we'll be there. Maybe sooner than we realize when the Savior comes. So the city rejected it. The multitude was influenced by those who had oppressed them. And you know, it's a sad thing that they departed from the city because the city as a whole, did not, rejected what they wanted, they departed. You know, when the Lord Jesus taught, he was the greatest of all teachers. They asked him to leave their course. And there are those that will not believe, says Paul. All men have not the faith, because all men will not believe. And there will be those who will reject the message. What will you do with the Lord Jesus this morning? Which part does he play in your life as we close? What is your relationship to him? Oh, that you might know him and go on to live a life to serve him and go out and be the testimony and the witness to reach others with this wonderful message of the gospel. Our Father, we thank thee today for our time together. We think of this wonderful chapter that there is so much in there that it contains for us, and yet there are lessons that we can learn from it. But in spite of human failure and weaknesses, in spite of opposition and persecution, in spite of satanic attacks on every hand, God moved forward in a wonderful way, and the gospel message went out. People were saved and baptized. We thank thee for churches that were planted and testimonies that came into existence as a light in a dark place. And we know that this is in the Acts of the Apostles, as we know, this book that has no ending, for it's still being repeated over and over and over again, and even in our day and generation, to see it again being repeated time and time again. We ask thy blessing upon thy gathered people, and for those that know not the Savior this morning, we pray they'll come into a personal relationship with him. We give thee thanks for our time in the Savior's name. Amen.